If you didn't grab a communion cup on your way, and we're going to take communion together before we get in the Word, and you just throw your hand up in the air, and Nate will get you that. It's our joy and our privilege, and really our responsibility, to partake of the Lord's table together regularly, to eat of His body, to eat of His flesh, to drink of His blood, as He has commanded us to do. The danger, of course, though, in approaching His table week after week is in our tendency to forget its worth, to eat in an unworthy manner, not giving the table the worth that it is due. Because here in our hands is a tangible reminder of the basis of the communion that we can enjoy with a holy God who dwells in unapproachable light. We can only come to Him because of the body of Jesus Christ, the broken body of Jesus Christ, and because of His shed blood. And so partaking of His body together, we also confess that we are His body. You and I together, we are in Him, and He, Christ, is in God. And all of this is possible because of the great love of God that we were just singing about, the love with which He loved us, a love that we're going to read today in 1 Corinthians, a love that suffers long and is kind. Who is more patient? Who is more kind than Jesus, who willingly laid down His life? It was when His great kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward men that He saved us. He appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So as we partake of these elements together, we remember and we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so, Lord, we thank You for this bread. Lord, Your body broken for us. And as we take this moment, Lord, we individually examine ourselves. Lord, in a spirit of confession and repentance, knowing, Lord, that You, because of Your sacrifice, have forgiven. And Lord, so we recognize this, Your body broken for us, and we take together in Your name. And Lord, this cup we hold together, reminding us of Your blood shed for us. Lord, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin, Your word says. And the blood of bulls and goats wasn't enough, never was enough. It was only ever to point us to the perfect sacrifice that You gave once and for all. We thank You for Your blood that washes us clean, so we drink together in remembrance of You. Amen. If I didn't get a chance to greet you on your way in, I'll greet you now. Good morning. Welcome. My name is Jason. I'm associate pastor here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. I'm so thankful to be a part of this body and to be able to serve among you and sharing the word and praying with you and praying for you alongside of Micah and our elders. If you haven't got to know our elders at all, I just encourage you to do so. Adam Ayers, Phil Norby, John Leggy, Mike Wickstead, and Josh Lilly. And as we've been in 1 Corinthians for a while now, the section that we're in currently, we've been learning about how God gifts every individual in the body of Christ. And it might cause you to stop and think, how has the Lord gifted me? Not me, you. How has the Lord gifted you? Well, I've learned by both example and experience and by the teaching of His word that a person's particular giftings are made known to that person and to the others around them when a person in Christ gets active in serving Christ. A pastor I used to sit under for many years used to say, you can't steer a parked car. So there are many ways, and so many of you, it's so encouraging to talk to you, there are many ways to serve the Lord, both outside the corporate gathering but also inside the corporate gathering. And if you're ever, if you're feeling even a little bit stirred up, even a little to get involved here at the church, to see where your giftings lie, I'd invite you just to talk to myself or to Micah directly, or there's a QR code in the bulletin and a place on the website where you can go and just let us know a little bit more about you and how you would like to serve, how what you are able or you're willing to do. So I commend that to you. And one last thing before we get into the word together. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I was so conflicted. I was this close. I almost deviated from our scripture to preach a Mother's Day message. So I'll just give you a little tiny piece of what I thought about sharing, and that is there's a little story tucked away in Genesis chapter 16. It's about two moms, two mothers, Sarai and Hagar. At the time of the story, one was expecting, the other hoping. And there was great tension there between them. And Hagar, you know, she was sent away. She found herself by a spring in the wilderness, alone, not knowing where to go, what to do. And the angel of the Lord met her there, right where she was at. And when he met her, he told her, "The Lord has seen and the Lord has heard your affliction." And that day, Hagar called the name of the Lord Elroy, or Elrohi. "You are the God who sees. Because," she said, "have I also seen him who sees me?" So moms, you today who are hoping or longing or anxious for your children, weeping for your children, you who are crazy tired caring for your children, or you who wish you could turn back the clock and have some more time, you who might not ever be able to have children, or at least not yet, who are hoping, whatever phase of life, whatever phase of motherhood you find yourself in, whatever joys, whatever hurts you're carrying, just encourage you, he is still Elroy. He is still the God who sees. The God who sees and the God who knows. And today I pray that the Lord would be your strength and your song while you continually draw near to the one whose eye is on those who fear him and whose ears are open to their cry. Be encouraged. The God who sees, sees you. And with that, our little ones among us can be dismissed to their classes, and we'll get into the word together. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 today, but on your way flipping over there to get ready to get in the word, also I'm going to read from 1 John if you'd like to join me in that as well, 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2, then back to Corinthians. The Apostle John, who's been nicknamed throughout church history the Apostle of Love, he had some pretty challenging words for us in his first letter. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, he says there, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." It's our great joy week after week to also worshiping in song, taking communion, and we get into the word together and we pick up right where we left off and we just keep going through it. We abide in God's word week after week, and we pray as we do that the Lord would teach us, that he would speak to us by his word, that he would give us understanding, open our eyes and open our ears. But according to John here, we have to go a lot further than that. We have to keep his word. We must walk in his word. As John said there, to say I know him is to recognize that what we have before us is the truth. But if we don't walk in this truth, then we actually demonstrate that the truth is in front of us, it's on our lap, it's marked up, it's highlighted, but the truth isn't in us if we're not walking in it. And if the truth isn't in us, John is telling you, then you're not in him. But if you are in him, Jesus said, if you hear his word and believe in him who sent him, then you are in him. You're brought from death into life, and he has given you his Holy Spirit. And you've been born again, and that means that his Spirit is in you. His Spirit is convicting you. His Spirit is transforming you. His Spirit is giving you not only the desire, but the ability to walk with him and to walk in his ways. And as you walk with him, one step at a time, John says in the scripture we just read that love is perfected in you. Love is perfected in you. That doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that God's love is being accomplished. God's love is being worked out in your life, carried out, taking root, taking hold as the Spirit conforms you into his image. He is working in us and he's working through us. He's calling us to an active love, an active love. He's calling us to put forth effort into love, into walking in that way. Paul said it this way in Ephesians, and we'll refer back to this many times today. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us." So we'll ask the question today, what does it look like? What does it look like to walk in Christ's love as one body this side of the day that we see him face to face? How should we think about our place in his body? How should we think about one another's place in his body? How are we going to care for our brothers and sisters, and how do we help them? How do we love one another in practice as imitators of God? May the Lord give us wisdom and then give us a heart to walk in what he teaches. And Lord, we ask for that now. Lord, show us wonderful things by your word. And in doing so, Lord, convict us, comfort us, and help us, Lord, to walk with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Here in 1 Corinthians, to get a running start to where we're at and where we've been, Paul had addressed this letter, you remember, to those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those who were called to be saints. And as he addressed the letter, he addressed it to Corinth, but he also addressed it to you and I, because he says there, to all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you and I. The first 10 chapters that we read, they dealt very broadly with our sanctification and how it impacts our life, how we live, and how we interact with one another in a broad sense. Lots of topics covered there. But then as we turn the page to chapter 11, Paul begins focusing more so on how we interact with each other. How do we conduct ourselves in the corporate gathering of the church, in the assembly of the believers? He speaks about prayer, he speaks about communion, and now, in the section we're in now, he's speaking about spiritual gifts. And that's where we're going to jump in today. We just saw last week in verse 5 of chapter 12 that there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord and the body, verse 14, is not one member, but many. Meaning that there is a wonderful diversity in the unity that we enjoy in Christ's body. And now we pick up in verse 15. We're going to read all the way down to verse 26 together. It says here, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So here Paul is drawing on the essential reality that in Christ, you and I are one body with him. We're the body of Christ. And he uses this to teach us that we're composed of different parts. We have different functions. We have different gifts. But we're necessary for one another. And being necessary for one another, we ought to honor one another. We ought to care for one another. We ought to weep with one another. And we ought to rejoice with one another. And if one part, verse 15, any part should say that because I'm not another part, does that mean it's not of the body? Just because the foot doubts its place in the body, does that mean it's not in the body? Because it doesn't operate like another part of the body, does that stand to reason then that it's not part of the body? Of course not. He draws on the example, the absurdity of a foot, thinking because I don't have an opposable thumb, I can't do the things that the hand can do, then I'm not a part of the body. We understand this, that it's ridiculous. And it's just as ridiculous for any one of us as Christians to think that because we don't do or we can't do something that someone else is doing, that that means that we're any less a place, a part of the body of Christ. It is not what we do that makes us a part of the body of Christ. It's what he did. Nevertheless, we must be imitators of God as his dear children, walking in love. So putting this into practice, the first thing I'd like to point out today is that we must trust that we're in his body securely. If you're to imitate him as his beloved child, that starts with understanding and recognizing and believing that you are his beloved child. If you'll look at Titus chapter 3 with me, we began today with a solemn warning to keep his commands, to walk in his word, to keep it, but we mustn't misunderstand. That isn't how we become a part of his body. We're not a part of it because of anything we have done, nor are we kept in it because of anything that we do. Whether we're a busy, seemingly influential part of the body, like a hand, a foot, eyes, nose, ears, whatever it is that's visible, or a smaller part, maybe a little toe, or an earlobe. Your place in God's body actually isn't about you at all. He's the one that placed you. He's the one that brought you in, and he's the one who keeps you. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It says there, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is great, God's great kindness toward us in Christ. So we walk in love not as a means to come into his body and not as a means to secure our place, but we walk in love as a result of having been born again and brought into his body, being his hands and feet, having been renewed by the Holy Spirit, having been washed, having been sanctified, having been placed into his body, we are secure in him, and so we walk with him. Just as he says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. If we're trusting verses 4 through 7, that we're in his body securely because of his mercy, that he saved us, that he washed us, that he renewed us by his Spirit, then we can trust and we can walk as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him and know that just because, as we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just because you're a unique member with a different function than other members of the body, that doesn't mean that you're not a part of the body at all. No. But God, verse 18 of chapter 12 here, God has set the members, each one of them in the body as he pleased. As he pleased. It is God who has knit each of us together in our mother's womb, physically, but he's also knit this body together, the local body, but the global church body of Christ. He's done it in the same way, with the same care, with the same intentionality, with the same wisdom. And it isn't to satisfy our desires, but to satisfy his desires. Because there are many members, verse 20, yet one body. And no one in the body can say, verse 21, I have no need of you. None of us are in a position to be able to say that we have independence from another part of the body. The hands, like I've mentioned before, they're pretty great. I love having an opposable thumb. It does a lot of good. They're pretty great, but they don't do us a lot of good if they're detached from our arms. So as imitators of God, as dear children, walking in love as he loved us, we first trust that we're in the body securely, and second, we must value every member of the body significantly. Cherish your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Value them because God does. You remember when Paul left Ephesus? We were just in Acts just a week or two ago, it seems like. And you remember when Paul left Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and he encouraged the elders. He said to them, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God spent the most precious commodity in the universe to purchase each and every one of his members to join us together into his body. That's how valuable you are. That's how valuable your brothers and sisters are in Christ. So assign your brothers and sisters that value, that worth that they are due. Value them, cherish them. You don't have any right to say, I have no need of your brother or your sister in Christ. All that Christ has spent to secure yours and their redemption makes them valuable. Because verse 22, as it says here, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And that weakness language should call our minds back to the argument Paul's been making about meat sacrifice to idol and a weaker brother and a stronger brother. But the weakest of brothers and sisters, he's saying, they are just as necessary to the body of Christ as those who appear to be strong. Not because of who they are in themselves, but because, verse 24, God composed the body. God composed the body. He put each member of his body in the exact place where he intends them to be. And he didn't ask us for our advice. He didn't ask us where we wanted to be placed. He's the creator. And in his great wisdom, verse 24, he has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. The most vulnerable and delicate parts of our bodies are human bodies. Physically, we cover those things. God also provides covering and honor to the parts of the body that need it, so that, verse 25, there should be no schism, no division in the body. There isn't a part of Christ's body that isn't been given all the covering that it needs. There's no part of his body that is not made fit to do the things for the use for which God has designed it. And there's no part of the body that is independent of another. None of us can operate independently. We can only function properly as a whole, joined together as one in Christ, being joined together, verse 25, being one in Christ, the members should have the same care for one another. Care for one another. Look at Philippians 2 with me. Philippians 2, as imitators of God, as his beloved children, we walk in love as Christ loved us. trusting that we're in the body securely. We also must value every member of the body significantly. And number three, we must care for every member of the body sincerely. Care sincerely. We're one in Him. We're called to love not just in word, but in deed. And that means that we need to care for one another in practical ways. Look at what Paul talks of about Timothy as an example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he says there, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." He's sending Timothy because he has no one else that will sincerely care for them. Timothy wasn't of those in verse 21 who were seeking their own, but he was seeking the things of Christ. And because he was seeking the things of Christ, he was sincerely caring for his brothers and sisters, for the body of Christ. The Greek word behind care here in Philippians and also back in Corinthians, the same Greek word that's used, is anxiety. It's anxiousness, but not an anxiousness that's ungodly, not an anxiousness that's fearful, but a genuine concern and care for the well-being of the mind, body, and soul of your fellow Christians. Looking for ways to help. Looking for ways to share. Looking for ways to encourage. To listen. To pray with one another. Sharing a meal. Sending an encouraging message. Visiting. Sitting. Meeting with one another right where we're at. Weeping with one another, suffering with one another, and rejoicing with one another. Bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. That's the kind of care that every member of the body ought to have. Sincere care. And we see this. Mike and I are so encouraged to see that happening among us. Care for every member of the body sincerely. And now we look at verse 27, and we're going to read all the way down through chapter 13 because I think it's really important to see how chapter 13 fits into this broader message. It says here in verse 27, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. The point being, God has created an order of things. But are all apostles, verse 29? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. But, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. As diverse members of a unified body in Christ, we're not all given the same gifts. We're not all given the same activities. We're not all given the same ministries. But he does tell us in chapter 12 that we ought to desire the best gifts. But, he says, nevertheless, there's something we ought to focus on, something that we ought to put our effort toward that is much better than any of the spiritual gifts. Love. Love, because love will last forever. He says in verse 27, you are the member of Christ, the body of Christ, and you are members of it individually. God has composed the entire body, but you are only one part of it. God has appointed and he's ordered the members as he has pleased to do so. None of us have all the gifts. None of us take part in all the activities or ministries, because we have to sleep at night too. We have to eat. We have other things. We can't do it all. And we won't. But he says to us in verse 31 at the end of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. It is good to desire the best gifts. And Paul's going to come back to this in chapter 14. It's 12, 13, and 14 all go together as one thought. He's going to come back to this. The greatest, the most impactful of gifts is not necessarily the things that we see, but the things that edify the church as a whole. But even still, before Paul gets there, he says there's even something better, a more excellent way. Verse 31, a more excellent way. There's something better than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's something more excellent, a far more exceeding, abundant path than that of exercising even the most highly regarded of gifts. Even if any of us, as he begins chapter 13, if any of us could do all the things, if we could manifest every spiritual gift, if we could participate in every activity, if we could speak in tongues, if we could prophesy constantly, if we understood every mystery of God, if we knew all the things about all the things, if we could teach all the things about all the things, even if we had the strongest of faith so that we could move mountains, he said, a faith and a ministry that results in one of the most impressive resumes, if we could do it all. But verse 2, if I have not love, I am nothing. And verse 3, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. It's useless. Everything is useless without love. Love is the principal thing. Love is the more excellent way. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is more excellent and more to be desired than the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. We can't all have all the gifts. We can't choose which gifts we have, which the Lord might give to us. But love, all of us not only can, but all of us must have that. And if you'll turn with me again to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, because as imitators of God, as his beloved children, we must walk in love. We must walk in love as he loved us. And to do that, we must trust that we're a part of his body securely. We must value every member of the body significantly. We must care for every member of the body sincerely. And also, if we're going to walk in love, we must love every member of the body supernaturally. We have to love with a supernatural love, because without love, we're nothing. And truly, the love that we're called to walk in, that we just read about and we'll read again, it's a love that we're not going to be able to produce on our own. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. He says there, No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is love. And how do we have him abiding in us? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. So knowing and believing him, knowing and believing the love that he has for us, we abide in that love. We have his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit supernaturally works in us the love to love the way that he loves. The love that God fully embodies, the love that God, if back in 1 Corinthians, the love that God empowers by his Holy Spirit as we abide in him and he in us, that kind of love is different than merely human love, because it says here in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love, like God's love, is long-spirited, and it patiently endures, and in its patient endurance, it's kind. Not begrudging, but kind. The Lord, Psalms chapter 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. That's the kind of love he has. That's the kind of love that he's shown toward us, a kind and a patient love, a love, verse 4, as it continues, a love that does not envy, love that does not parade itself, and a love that is not puffed up. Love that comes from the Lord is not a selfish love. How could it be? Love like his doesn't burn with desire, envy, burn with desire for things that it can't have or that someone else has. Someone else has. A love like God's is a content love, a love that doesn't parade itself. It doesn't put itself on display. It doesn't swell itself up with pride. It's not puffed up. What other kind of love could flow from one who the scriptures tells us made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a bondservant in the likeness of sinful man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross? What other kind of love could it be? It's an otherworldly kind of love, a godly love that does not, verse 5, behave rudely, nor does it seek its own. It's not provoked. Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Christ, all the way back in Psalm 45, verse 2, the psalmist there declared that he, the Messiah, is fairer than the sons of men, and grace is poured upon his lips. And it was testified of Christ when he walked on this earth. Even the Gentiles, the soldiers that were sent to arrest him, said, "This man speaks like no other man has ever spoken." And then that means if he's in us, we need to speak differently. Our mouths should reflect that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You see, words can build up, or words can tear down. And when words tear down, Paul just told us, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Rudeness is unbecoming of saints. Likewise, a heart that's easily provoked is a heart that's seeking its own things. It's looking out for itself above everything else. It's forgotten the love of God. It's forgotten what God teaches us in that it is the glory of man to overlook a trespass or an offense. God's love is a love that controls its tongue. It controls its temper. It controls its thoughts. It says, verse 5, that kind of love thinks no evil. And verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God's love is not occupied with thinking evil of others. And godly love does not keep a record of wrongs, doesn't hold grudges, it doesn't wallow in resentment. In the strength of the Spirit, we have a higher calling, a calling to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God in Christ, forgave us, Ephesians 4:32. But even still, his love, though it's a love that thinks no evil, his love will not take joy in iniquity. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity. God's love is grieved by sin, but it's his love, he doesn't cling on to it. No. Love, his love poured out in our hearts is a love that's ready to forgive because it's entrusting itself to the one who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A love like God's love, verse 7, that kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's not to say that God's love is gullible or ignorant or naive or indiscriminate, but that a love like God's love thinks thoughts of peace and not of evil. It endeavors to meditate on that which is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. God's love poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit is better than all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the activities of the Holy Spirit combined because, verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. Every spiritual gift, even the best of them, they're all going to pass away. Every spiritual activity will eventually end. All ministries will cease, which means I'm going to have to update my resume when we get to heaven because I'm not going to have anything to do. But love will never cease. That's more important. Every word of knowledge that the Spirit gives, every prophecy, every teaching, they're only partial. And any spiritual gift, any manifestation of the Spirit won't be needed when we are in the fullness of his presence, when what we are looking for is forward to is here, when that which is perfect, verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Even Job, all the way back in Job, he looked forward to this day, and in his suffering, he clung to the resurrection and the hope of seeing Christ face to face. When he said in Job 19, verses 25 through 27, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God. He hoped in that new body. And my eyes shall behold and not another. And he ends that little prayer saying, oh, how my heart yearns within me. I hope our hearts relate with that. How our hearts yearn for that day when that which is perfect has come. But now, verse 12, until that day has come, we see as in a mirror dimly. The 2 Corinthians later on is going to refer to the Word of God as a mirror. We see him dimly. But when we see him, verse 12, face to face, all that's going to change. For now we walk by faith and not by sight, but we will see him face to face. And there's a whole lot we don't know about that day. There's a whole lot we don't know about eternity. But one thing we know for certain, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is, face to face. To face. So, as we walk this side of that day, as we endeavor to be imitators of God, as his beloved children, we trust that we're in his body securely. We value every member significantly, every member of the body. We care for every member of the body with sincerity. We love every member of the body supernaturally through the Holy Spirit, always and in every way endeavoring, lastly, number five, to help every member of the body to set their eyes on Jesus. Help one another to set our eyes on Jesus. And that includes you, yourself. Remind yourself. And also remind others, because we're each one of us. We are members of a body. And because we're members of the body, we ought to spur ourselves on to continue looking at the head, clinging to Christ, setting our hope fully on the one whom we will see, who we long to see face to face, the one who sees today and who knows he is still El Roy, and he cares and he loves every member of his body perfectly. So keep your eyes on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, because we have such a wonderful, diverse body in Christ, therefore let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race, not anybody else's race. Run your race, the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, pointing one another firmly and consistently to the author and the finisher of our faith, the head of the body, the one whom each of us long to see face to face. And until that day, when we know as we are fully known, we walk by faith. We walk by faith in that which we cannot see clearly, in confident hope of what God has promised, endeavoring to love one another as he has loved us. Those are the three things he says that abide: faith, hope, and love, verse 13. But the greatest of these is love. Love. It's the greatest of virtues. It's the most important of pursuits. It's the most critical of his commands. Love. Jesus said it this way. When he was asked, he said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else, all the law and prophets, the entire scripture hangs on this love. Everything in life hangs on love. But the question remains for us today. Are we going to go from here and demonstrate that the truth is in us and not just open in front of us? Is the truth in you? Are we going to walk in it? Are we going to be those who keep his word? Are we going to be those who trust in him and walk daily by his Holy Spirit, knowing and believing that the love that God has for us, are we going to abide in it? Are we going to allow his love to be perfected in us? Clinging to him, abiding in him, bearing much fruit, and so proving to be his disciples, proving by our love for one another. Will we be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves? Will we be imitators of God as dear children, walking in love as Christ has loved us? And Lord, we ask that you'd help us with this, Father, because it's something we can't do on our own. Help us to cling to you in love. Help us to know if there's anyone in here with any doubt. Lord, we all have doubts, I know. But Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, if there's any one of us in here that has not yet put our faith in you, not looked to you as the author and finisher of our faith, not believed, I pray that you'd open our hearts to believe in you today. And Lord, then having believed, you've filled us with your Holy Spirit. You've promised us this, that your Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee. So, Lord, help us then by your Holy Spirit to love one another as you have loved. Help us to be imitators of you. Help us to stop and think throughout the day. Help us to stop and pray. Help us to know how we can care for one another. Give us a security in our mindset, knowing that we're in your body. Help us then to care. Help us to love. Help us to help one another set our eyes on Christ. Lord, we thank you that you can do this by your Spirit, and we trust you to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we do week after week, we're going to gather up in small circles to pray with one another, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's one way, one of many, that we can love one another today. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ and the love of God and the patience of Christ. God bless you.